God, you are the pure essence of love. You delight in us. Help us to lean into your presence in this space today and find new ways of proclaiming, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Amen. So Song of Songs is interesting because is it an erotic love letter from a woman to her lover where he gets to talk a little bit occasionally too? Or is this an erotic love letter between humanity and God? And when it comes to the history of biblical interpretations, there's been times when it's swayed in one way or the other, where it's like, no, it's only, it doesn't say anything about God, so it's not about God at all. It's only about human intimacy. Why did it even get in there? And then, well, if it's in the Bible, it has to be about the divine, and so it clearly is this, and so let's interpret all of these images to mean particular things in ways that the text hasn't fully, like, given us the information, so let's fill the gaps. And so, as we stand between those two options, is it a love letter between two people or a love letter between humanity and God? I'll say, yeah. Yeah, that's, you all know me well enough that even people are saying yes for me, right? So some interesting backgrounds on this text. The passages we're looking at, the first chunk is definitely from the woman's perspective. And the second is debated as to whether it's the lover's perspective or her perspective. It probably is hers, most likely. And so we get this dialogue between two lovers who don't live together and are expressing their deep physical desires for each other through poetry. And if there's anything that makes, like, more rigid understandings of intimacy squirm, it's all of that. The text does not play well with how we have developed understandings of what relationships should look like. And it didn't even play well with expectations of the time, because as the children's book opened with her being black, she is black, Shulamite woman. She's an outsider on the margins of Jewish society. And if we remember from Deuteronomy and a lot of the the history that's inspired by the Deuteronomist, which is like 1st and 2nd Kings, Joshua and Judges, the bad thing is marrying foreign wives because they make you worship a different god. And so this is standing in complete contradiction to a good chunk of the Hebrew Bible, which says you don't marry outsiders at all. That's not allowed. And so we can already see that there was conflict as to why this should even be in the text in the first place. And yet there's still great, rich observations that we can get. Three things that I noticed is that if you read enough of this, it is very sensual. There's a lot of using all of the senses when it comes to vision and smell and taste. There is not a single sense that is left out of this text. And all of this sensuality is rooted in the physical bodies of the two people. And even just there's other crowds that have commentary, because as we know, when there's a relationship between two people, there's commentary from crowds. And it is also dripping with nerdy theological references. So when I was looking at this text, it might have even been last summer, I was thinking about how this was essentially like some nerdy theologian trying to flirt, because it's like using creation references in order to like flirt with another person. Throughout the poem, there's this interesting subversive equality. In a society where women weren't allowed to have power, the woman gets the first and last word of this text. We have portrayed throughout it this reciprocal desire between the two lovers. And within all of that, there's this demonstration of what love can look like in its purest form, because there's no material benefit. So many of the other relationships that are outlined throughout the text are transactional relationships. Like family trade gets this, and then they can have this, and then we can. There's a whole bunch of hot messes when it comes to what relationships look like, especially in the Torah, when it comes to power dynamics. And so this stands in a way that presents the subversive equality between the man and the woman. It also gives us an ethic of intimacy. There's no forced roles upon the two. Neither one of them is expected to do any particular thing, which makes this text work really well because it kind of stands across cultures pretty easily. Because sometimes in some cultures the hunter was the man, and in some cultures the hunter was the woman. And so the fact that no one's ascribed any particular roles is kind of perfect because it can cross cultural bounds quite well. And we also get this ethical understanding of what does it mean to have a healthy self-image, to really know their rootedness, their worthiness of being loved. And not like they're not arrogant in any sense. They're just expressing their pure love for one another. So, since this is church, I'll start with what does this mean for our relationship with God? So, if we're talking about a relationship with God that is super sensual and rooted in our physical bodies, that is weird. It's not normal for our culture. And if we've got throughout the text all of these nerdy theological references, this shows a deep and intimate knowledge of the divine and all of the things that God has been up to. And it's also interesting because since the text doesn't say this is God and humanity, we don't know which character is which. Is humanity the woman who gets the first and last word, or is God the woman who gets the first and last word? And since their relationship is of equals, that also is weird and uncomfortable. And from there, it's even weirder for anyone to think about our bodies, our physical bodies, and all of the pleasure and joy that we can encounter them, all of the ways that adrenaline can pump through our system, and all of the ways that our bodies don't do the thing that we used to be able to do, are all ways of being in relationship with the divine. Which also means that any theological system that tells us that our bodies are the enemy is counter to the theology that's being gifted to us in the Song of Songs. That our body is instead a gift from God that is meant to be enjoyed, that is meant to be enjoyed in relationship with God and relationship with others. And a perfect illustration of like how uncomfortable this makes us. A lot of times when we think about this deep physical intimacy, some of us think about our first kisses, or maybe even watching your children or grandchildren enter into their first relationship. And when you watch someone younger than you do that, you realize how definitely awkward first kisses probably are. But they don't seem awkward when you do it, right? And so there's this weird understanding of like with this deep, joyful intimacy that we can see our teenagers around us entering into at times, and like the like sloppy, awkward first kisses, right? And in 2005, John Mark McMillan wrote a song, How He Loves. It is quite good, and it's 8 minutes long, so that's why I'm not going to do it today. And the whole thing is about God is jealous for me, that love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his grace and mercy. And just being surprised by the full depth of God's love for him. And it gets to this bridge where he says, so we are his portion and he is our prize. We can kind of see the Song of Songs language in this already. So people that are biblically literate would be like, this is going somewhere that most people aren't ready for. And so it keeps going, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy, wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Now, just a few years later, David Crowder Band covered it, and that version became a little bit more popular. And when he did it, he asked for permission to change exactly one line. Any guesses on what part from that bridge he wanted to change? He was uncomfortable with the idea of heaven meeting earth like a sloppy, wet kiss. And so instead, David Crowder Band changed it to heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. Hitting the surprise part of it, right? And then that became a great theological debate. And it's still kind of an interesting theological debate, because if you're hanging out in ecumenical spaces where people do different, more worship songs, they're a very common question that I've been asked, and maybe it's just because I went to seminary and stuff, is are you a sloppy wet or an unforeseen? Which is like a weird sentence on its own, right? And so now whenever, they did this song at camp a few weeks ago, and when they started singing it, because they actually had someone playing the guitar and singing it, I was like, I wonder which version they're going to do. Like, I'm always excited waiting for the bridge. And regardless of what they say, I go back to my foolish high school and college self that Deborah and Brian knew, and just like full energy proclaim sloppy wet kiss. Which is like not the thing that anyone's expecting from me, because I'm substantially more reserved than I used to be. But that's the reality, is that we get so uncomfortable with the idea of a love that we are connected to God that is the same thing as these sloppy, wet kisses that we see teenagers getting into. Like, save that for somewhere else. That's not something that you do with the divine, right? We are society sees teenagers making out and tells them to do what?
Get a room,
right? Because we're so uncomfortable with physical intimacy that trying to say that we should do that with God makes us probably even more uncomfortable. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. And toddlers give you sloppy wet kisses, which is a whole different level of like, what could that possibly look like? And the reality is we get both, right? We have Jesus saying, like, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me, right? And so like we learn and tells us to have faith like children. And so like what children, the only thing they know how to do when they are professing their physical love for family is sloppy wet kisses, right? It's the thing that our bodies have known how to do this, but we've forgotten what does that mean to be in that relationship with our God. So in the same sense, we've get this, what does it mean to enter into a loving relationship with the divine that is not about power imbalance, but is being invited into the relationship with the divine as co-creators and co-deliverers of those working alongside God for the redemption of the kingdom of heaven and the redemption of all things. What does it mean to enter into divine love that takes it seriously when we pray on earth as it is in heaven, and know that that's not a thing that God does by God's self, but it's a thing that God invites us into relationship to do with God. And this ethic of intimacy with God involves mutual self-offering of love and healthy self-image. It invites us to enter into the categories of the mystics, where we don't escape reality, but instead enter into our imagination and our heart in prayer and engage our full selves in prayer. We also see that longing for God is necessary for a healthy soul. So, now the part that is probably equally uncomfortable for some people. What does all of this mean for our relationships with one another? Well, if the text is super sensual and rooted in our physical bodies, that means that we have to be respectful and understanding of our physical bodies in any relationship. Not just with the divine, but in how we navigate relationships with one another. How we co-create love with other people, regardless of whether it's a sexual intimacy or a relational intimacy, because we all have many different people in our lives that we love in different capacities, and so we are invited to bring our full selves into that relationship. And Ellen Davis, who wrote this beautiful little book that's just like taking these great, rich Old Testament texts and looking at them for a modern generation of wisdom, but I think it was written in the 80s, but it feels modern still. She says, like the love of God, profound love in another person demands devotion of the whole self and the steady practice of repentance and forgiveness. We're invited into these relationships where we're not forcing roles upon one another, but we can enter into love with one another, where we can care for one another, share with one another, be curious about one another. This mutual self-offering of love, helping us each foster healthy self-images of ourselves and of others. Ellen Davis also gives us a beautiful definition of intimacy when it comes to what the Song of Songs is inviting us. She says, intimacy is the means whereby human life in this world is sanctified. She goes on to talk about how emotional and physical intimacy are the ways that we are able to be able to care for one another. If we think about like one of the most intimate moments in the Gospel of John, it's when Jesus strips his clothes, wears the clothes of a slave, and kneels down and intimately washes the feet of his disciples. Caring for one another, especially if we talk about caring for one another's bodies towards the end of life, is a very intimate thing. In the same sense, this also affirms all of the joy of sexual relationships, which usually the church has been good at saying, we don't talk about that. Now, since this is worship, I won't talk about that too much, but it invites us to really rethink if our boundaries and conversations and talking to one another are ones that come from the divine and from the biblical texts, or ones that come from our culture that tries to privatize everything. And so once again, if we are looking at this relationship between one another and between the divine as connected to the same wisdom we see in woman wisdom, who delights in creation, we should also delight in God, delight in each other, and delight in all of creation, taking the time to pause and notice when the birds are singing, and taking the time to pause and notice the great things about other people, even strangers, as we go through the world. It radically calls for us to deepen our prayers for peace. Because if our bodies matter, then the lived bodily presence of everyone across the world matters too. And it guides us to understand that so much of our planet's suffering is really not because of any sort of particular thing other than our inability and our lack of love, our lack of treating all of God's creation and all of God's children as worthy of love and protection and care. So the Song of Songs is a phenomenal text. And if you get the time, totally read the whole thing, because I probably could have just read the whole thing, but then we would have just been sitting here fanning ourselves by the end, and we don't have the pew fans that you get donated from the funeral home here. I did look this morning for like $17, I can get kits and have the kids decorate pew fans for us, but it's a little too late, right? But our hope is that we can enter into a time where we can deeply love the divine, deeply love one another, and basically not allow shame to withhold any love that we have for people. Because honestly, it's a little embarrassing to talk to a stranger and be like, I really like your hair. It feels awkward, right? And so in the same sense that this is inviting us to an openness to all that God has created. So let us pray. God, we are able to delight in your creation because you delighted in us first. Your love captivates us in ways that make us curious and notice all of your creation around us. Help us to foster joyful relationships that allow people to bring their full bodies into the relationship with honesty and a lack of shame. Help us to deeply know one another in the same way that we seek to deeply know you. May each day be a day where we get to know you and those around us just a little bit more, so that we can gain a deeper understanding of how your love is moving through this world, so that we can then, empowered by your Spirit, go off to love boldly, serve joyfully, and lead courageously. Amen.